Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we continue on in this series, a call to die, a call to live, to both. When Jesus said, "Follow me," we're going to be working with Matthew chapter 7 mostly. But I want to share something with you. Think about this. A young lady living in a Muslim country, a firm believer of Islam. I mean, 100% of the people in her village, in her town, are simply Muslim. No one dare change their beliefs. No one dare deny the Muslim faith. Because if anyone would do so, they would lose their identity. They would lose their lives immediately. I mean, this young lady has to fight and wrestle in her mind and in her heart whether to follow Jesus or not, because following Jesus means that her own family will disown her and even slit her throat. Now imagine that you have been given the task to speak to this young lady about Jesus. I mean, you let her know, to start with, what John 3:16 says, which was read a few minutes ago. You know that God loves you so, so much, young lady, that He gave His only begotten Son on a cross to die for your sins, so that if you believe in Him, you shall not die, but have eternal life. And have this young lady encounter this truth and wrestle in her heart and think, okay, so what do I do now? And to think that then she asks you, so how do I become a Christian? Now you have two options. You have two simple options that we've kind of like leaned towards option one for the most part. Option one would be you can tell her how easy it is to become a Christian. I mean, you want to accept Jesus? You want to invite Jesus into your heart? You want to open your heart to Jesus for Him to come? Well, then all you have to do is repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. I invite you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I thank you for your cross. I believe it in my heart. And I confess it right now with my mouth. Amen. That's it. That's all you had to do, young lady. You are saved now. Now you can call yourself a Christian. So, as simple as that. You see, that's what mostly has become of many encounters with the lost when it comes to Christians and bringing them to Christ. But then you have another option. Option number two. Or door number two, since we're talking about doors today. I want you to think about this. The other option or door would be, okay, you want to call Jesus your Lord and Savior? You want to follow Jesus? You want to become a Christian? Then I called you right now, young lady, to die to yourself so that you may live. Literally, you're going to have to die to your family because you're going to have to get out of your house. Literally, you're going to have to die to your friends, because if they find out, they will stone you. Literally, you have to die to your future as it is right now, as you know it. You can tell her that then dying means that she's going to live. Live with Christ, live in Christ. Live with a new family called a church. the body of Christ. That includes not only people from her tribe and from her peoples, that includes people from every tribe and every nation, friends from old ages and new friends to come, living in a family in which you will eternally be loved and you'll love in Christ. But I told you, first you have to die. I mean, you can tell her that dying is living. Now, I want you to think about this situation, because the story that I just told you is not just an imaginary or made-up story. It's a story of a young lady called Ayang, who lived in a 100% Muslim country and town in which Christianity is prohibited. And she had to relinquish to become a Christian. When she asked that question, she had to say, okay, I'm willing to die. Now, let me give you the news. The sad news is that she lost her family and she lost everything she had. But the good news is that she's actually spreading the gospel among the Muslim people. Ayang. What a story, right? I mean, because of her decision, she had to leave. She had to forsake everything. Family, friends, identity, religion. Her living, everything. But she counted all as loss for the sake of following Christ. Isn't that what we're all supposed to do? This story reminds us that Jesus called people to himself 2,000 years ago. And he's still calling with the same calling today. You see, the things have not changed. God's call to you and me is not a call that is different from what Ayan experienced. That is not different from what Peter and Paul, Mary. Peter, Paul, and Mary, you know. Some of you old folk are like, yeah, we recognize those names. And John. I mean, all of those. The same call. A call to die and a call to live. Are you, and I want to refresh your mind. Remember the four guys that we talked about last week. Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, fishermen. And then John and, how do I say this in English? Because I always, James. I always get confused because James, Jacobo, and Jacobo. In Spanish is Jacobo, which in English is Jacob. But it's not Jacob, it's James. Because James in Spanish is Jacobo. I don't get it. These Hebrew names. But I get confused. That's what you get for trying to speak one language that, I don't know. But you see, this is the same call. Jesus invites these four guys to forsake it all, to leave it all behind, to go and to die to everything that they knew. He asked them to abandon everything, radically abandon everything. If you want to be my disciples, then you have to, one, deny yourself and carry your cross. And if I can't get this across, I will keep repeating it for the rest of my life. Even to my own self. You see, because we live in a world that everything revolves around me. You see, I want to be happy. I want to succeed. I want to attain. I want to go. I want to do. I want to have. You get what I'm saying? And we live on this western side of the world in the most prosperous country in which we can have it all, do it all, attain it all. I mean, you name it. It's the American dream. Well, really and truly, it's become the American nightmare because we've relied so much upon having this easy that we forget that the call to be a Christian is the call to lose it all. I want you to think about these guys, because when Jesus said, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, come on, let's go. He wasn't kidding. What happened to Peter? Well, tradition tells us, and the Bible shows us, that Peter was what? Crucified. And he wasn't just crucified, he was crucified upside down. I mean, the Bible tells us so many things, and tradition tells us so many things about history, about what happened. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Andrew was also crucified. I mean, Jesus wasn't kidding around when he said, Deny yourself and take up your cross, literally, to these two brothers, Peter and Andrew. And then you have James. Well, he wasn't crucified. He was decapitated. His head was cut off. You know, just like Paul. They literally gave up their lives. John, he didn't die such a gruesome death, but he was abandoned in an island where he wrote the book of Revelation. But he was abandoned. Can you imagine yourself? I want you to imagine yourself in an island all by yourself. This is an island where people were isolated and thrown out to die. And for you to, I mean, you've seen the movie Castaway, right? Think about that. I mean, you're young. But imagine yourself being an 80-year-old man thrown into an island all by yourself. Fend for yourself. See how you can make it. That's what happened to John. Talk about abandoning everything and being taken away from the life that he knew. This is just something else. I mean, when you think about it, I don't want none of that, do you? I mean, I truly don't. See, when you think about these men and what happened to them, they really lived what Jesus called them to live. I mean, and they lost their lives with joy. I mean, you have seen it in the book of Acts. Remember the book that I preached for a year and 4 months? When they were chastised, when they were beaten, when they were hit with sticks and stones. They could literally say, sticks and stones won't hurt my bones, because they did. And after they did get all those sticks and stones, they came out joyfully saying, ha ha, because they were being counted as Christians and beaten as Christians. And 2,000 years later, after we see back there Peter and Andrew and John and James and all of the others sharing the gospel joyfully while persecuted, 2,000 years later, the question is, how far are we from that? How far have we strayed from this? Minimizing the call of Jesus of a total surrender. See, most churches are filled with a bunch of people, so-called Christians. You see, so many people in churches today may be in that category where they're like, if I asked a question, what lets you know, or what assure, I mean, how come you're a Christian? What happened that you're a Christian? What makes you believe that you're a Christian? Most people will say, well, most people will say, I don't know about you, but, well, because I accepted Jesus Christ. Noticed? The because what? I accepted Jesus Christ. As if he needed acceptance. As if you'd made the decision, you said, well, you know, the reason I'm a Christian is because I made a profession of faith. Because I walked the aisle once. Because I raised my hand. Because I once went to the altar and I cried, let me tell you. Because I made a decision to accept Christ. That's a lot of I's in there, right? How about we change it around and say, because he had so much grace upon me that I couldn't resist and surrendered. Because he loved me. Because he died for me. Because he, and he alone made it happen. So, based on that, I want us to dive into Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. It may seem like it's a short passage, but a very deep one. Verse 13 and 14. See, Jesus is finishing up with the Sermon on the Mount. This is what's happening. He's talked about our hearts. He's talked about our brokenness. He's talked about everything. He's talked about following him and making the kingdom first. He's talked about him providing. He's talked about trusting and relying upon him. And he's talking about so many things. He's talking about the golden rule. And all of a sudden, he comes to a point where he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to what? Life. And there are few who find it. Read it again. Enter through the what? Narrow gate. Because there is another gate. It's wide. And the way is broad. And it leads to destruction. And many decide. Many follow that brick road. But he says, for the gate is small, 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 tight. And the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who go in it. Now, what I'm talking about is following Jesus. We'll talk about that small gate and the narrow way. So a few things we can say. What does it mean that many enter through the wide gate? What does that mean? I mean, he says, many choose the wide gate. I mean, I want you to think about a few things. What would it look like to choose the wide gate? I mean, it could look like, hey, I'm just living the present life. I'm just living for the moment. I'm just living for today. Who cares about tomorrow? Who cares about the past? Today, let's enjoy today. You know people who live like that? There might be some even in church. You see, they live for the moment. I mean, they even disguise it by saying, well, the Bible does say to live one day at a time, not to worry about tomorrow and what tomorrow will bring. Isn't that what Jesus said himself? Actually, he said it a chapter before where you are reading, Pastor. Just a couple chapters before, he said something like that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 27, I'll show you. Therefore, I tell you, said Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying about tomorrow, add a single hour to your life? Live your life today. Live your best life now. You probably heard that as the title of a book. Don't go read it. Now, if you go a little bit further, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worry. Each day has enough trouble as its own. You see, Pastor, all that you're saying and what you just said at the beginning, that many live for the present and forget about the past and don't worry about the future, is the right way to live, really. Do you think that's what Jesus meant when he said that? You see, it is true that Jesus is the one who said these words and these verses. But also we notice that Jesus, there's another truth injected into this that we may not see. And you see, the verses say, there's a few verses before that, in the chapter before that said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things shall be added. You see, there's a condition. You have to be willing to seek the kingdom of God. And seeking the kingdom of God means relinquishing everything else. And the reason why you can live a worry-free life is not because Jesus said, enjoy today and don't worry about tomorrow, because you got it covered. Don't worry about it. The reason why we can be careless about tomorrow in that sense of provision is because Jesus has our provision. But that doesn't mean that we don't make plans. Did Jesus make plans? Yes, he did. He constantly made plans. He actually told the disciples, hey, go to the other side of the lake. I'll meet you over there. Hey, I'm going to meet you over here. Hey, go get this and do that so we can gather and use and do the Passover. Jesus constantly showed he had plans for the future. He wants you to have plans for the future, but he wants to be your future himself. That's why we can trust in him for tomorrow. We can depend on him. So basically what Jesus is saying, yeah, you don't worry because you depend on me. But depending on me requires surrender to me. You see that? One thing connects to the other. One truth connected to the other. You can't just take one truth apart and make all of it your own and that's it. You have to look at the Bible and it's all its context and the content from beginning to end and put it all together. And it only makes sense when you think about Jesus saying, do not worry about tomorrow. He doesn't say be careless. He says, trust me for tomorrow. That's a big difference. See that? You see, that's what I'm talking about in living the present life, that many people think that it's just, you know what, forget about the future. Who cares? Let's live today. Let's have some fun today. Others may live for their own satisfaction. They live for their own satisfaction. You see, enjoy life. Enjoy life. You're not taking anything with you. So spend it all. Enjoy it all. Have it all. Anyway, whatever you leave behind, your children are going to fight for it. You don't want them to fight, so spend it all. You know, avoid your children fighting each other for stuff. And if you only have one child, then they'll fight anyway. They'll fight themselves. I know someone out there would be going like, I don't have to fight. Oh, you will wrestle. Yeah. I mean, hasn't God given us everything that we see for his glory and our benefit? For us to enjoy? Isn't he happy that we live in abundance? Isn't that what he intends for his children? If he's the king, I'm a prince. You hear that in churches, believe it or not. That's a totally false prosperity gospel. Don't fall for that junk. It is rubbish. It is junk. The greatest example, if you want to think about that God really wants you and he has for you this great plan to make you abundant, abundantly rich, and that you need to live comfortable, and if you're not, then something's wrong with you, tell that to the Apostle Paul. Ask him about that. See what he says. You see, but Pastor, let me tell you something. Isn't Jesus the one who said, I have come so that you have life and life abundant? I mean, he said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said he wants us to have an abundant life. And you know what abundant means to me? Having it all. Not to worry. Well, once again, we get out of context. Because when Jesus said these words about having abundant life, he was talking to a bunch of Pharisees. He wasn't talking to the church. He wasn't talking to believers. He was talking to people who were false believers. He was talking to them and saying, you know what? You're talking all this noise about the kingdom of God, but you know nothing. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, before he says, I want you to have abundant life, he says, let me tell you a little story. How about the sheep? The sheep who are out there to pasture. And how about the pastor who has the place, the corral, whatever you want to call it, the place for them to sleep, the place for them to come and be safe. And there's a door in it, and only one door. And he stands at the door. The pastor stands at the door, and he calls his sheep. And his sheep come into the fold because they listen to his voice. They hear his voice, and they know his voice, and they come in. Because whoever else is out there is just a thief, a liar, and a destructor, a killer, a wolf. And I call him to myself. I am the door, Jesus said. I am the door. And I call them, and they come to me, and they come into the fold, and they are safe. And then Jesus said, I come to give them life, life abundant. You hear that? It's about being safe in him. It's about being in him, with him, and for him. That's abundant. Whether you have a lot or you have very little. The abundant life is not about finding and having the pleasures of this life. Living abundantly means living under the care and love of your shepherd. Living in him, him living through us. That's what he means when it's abundant life. When you are willing to abandon it all so that he lives through you. No longer I live, but Jesus lives in me. Isn't that what Paul said? Oh my goodness, that's abundant life. So, could it be that we have widened the door to make it easier to go through? Don't we do that? I mean, let's make the door a little wider. I mean, all this, let's make the door wider. We'll get more people through it. Could it be that we've done that? Yeah, just pray this prayer. That's all you need to do. That's widening the door wide open for anybody. I know people who have been fooled into, I repeated a prayer. I prayed to receive Christ one day. And that's all that happened in their lives. Where's the fruit? What happened? Where's the transformation? How does it show? I mean, Jesus said, come as you are. Yeah, we were singing about this kind of stuff and praying about this today. We come as we are. We are accepted in the beloved, says Paul. We are accepted. But what follows is that we'll have to come just as we are, but we cannot bring all this stuff that we want to bring. You have to abandon. You have to let it all sit outside the door. Because the door is too narrow to fit all of your ideas and all of your beliefs and all of your wrong feelings. Widening the door because we bring what we want. Because I want. If I'm going to become a Christian, I want. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I need. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I really, really, really desire. And we're thinking about our own. You bring what you bring. I bring what I bring. But I want to bring what I want to bring. Don't mess with me. You believe something, I believe something. You believe another thing, that's okay. But we all come to Jesus. All roads lead to Jesus. Isn't that what Oprah says? Yeah, go ahead. If you won't follow Jesus, you can't follow Oprah. I'm sorry, Oprah. You need Jesus. And remember, Oprah came out of a Baptist church. She was taught. She was taught the truth. In a Christian church. But hey, I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. Let's all get together and be a happy family in hell. Unfortunately. That is the truth, man. I can't disguise it. I got to tell you about it. Whatever happens. You know, some people live like that. Hey, would you live here? I don't know what's going to happen on the other side, so I'll just live here where I know what's going to happen or what I want to happen. I'll make it happen, and whatever happens on the other side, so be it. If he wants me, he wants me. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Then what? I can't have assurance. I mean, I don't know if when I get there, God's going to say, depart from me. I didn't know you. That could be scary. But at the same time, it's like, well, then if he's going to reject me when I get there, which I don't know if he will or not, then I might as well enjoy this because I know this. I can make it happen. You have your rights. You have your individual person. You choose your Christianity. I know the Bible says, but. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, I know that the Bible says, you know, but the moment you put the but in there, you get your butt in trouble. Simple as that. You're wrong. You're going to have to leave all these things are not just aside, but outside. You can't come. The door is not wide enough. Imagine that we're talking about Jesus saying that if you want to come to me, you have to become like a baby, a newborn. Let me ask you something. A newborn comes into this world, and what do they bring? Nada. Nothing. They bring nothing. And just like that, you see, Jesus is not just saying, you need to be like a baby who we want to be like baby, cry babies when we come to Jesus. That's about all we like about coming to Jesus, being like a crybaby asking for stuff and screaming and yelling at God because he doesn't give us, because he doesn't show, because he doesn't have. Oh, my God. Complaining. Yeah, that's how we think we become babies for Christ. No, becoming a baby means total dependence. I bring nothing to the table except self. I don't know if there's anything left in the womb, but I came out and I don't know what to do. I need help. I need somebody to pick me up. I need somebody to raise me. I need somebody to cover me. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to love me, to feed me. That's pretty narrow right there. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Could it be that we have really grown accustomed to the phrase, all you have to do is believe? I mean, I've used that phrase, have you? I mean, you want to become a Christian. You want to be a follower of Christ. All you have to do is believe, my brother. All you have to do is believe, my sister. That's all you got to do. Believe. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, which was read this morning? He was talking to Nicodemus when he said that. For God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son so that you don't have to perish if you believe him. You have a chance, Nicodemus. You see, you can't believe. You know, we say like, well, that's all you got to do. That's all there is to it. I mean, you look at Paul and Silas. They're in jail. And they talk to the jailer. And the jailer says, what do I have to do to become a Christian? And what did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Bingo. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to believe. Paul and Silas tell the jailer he has to believe. And we keep going a little bit around. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, pastor, let's not complicate things. All you have to do is believe. You know how many people out there, 80% of the population of this country, if you ask them, do you believe Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You believe he died on a cross? Of course. You believe he was resurrected? Well, sometimes I have some doubts, but yeah. You believe he's coming again? Well, that's what they say. But I've never read the Bible. That's what they taught me in Sunday school when I was a kid, you know? Yeah, I kind of believe that, yeah. Well then, surprise, you're saved. Simple as that. Really? I don't think so. It's just, you see, when we read these passages and we take these little passages and we isolate them from the context of the whole book and the Bible and the chapter where they belong, then all of a sudden we can make those assertions and say, all you have to do is believe. But what does it mean to believe? That's the problem. Let's not take it out of context, you see, because when you think about Nicodemus and Jesus telling him that God gave his only son for him so that if he believes, he can have eternal life and never perish again. He was talking to Nicodemus in a context of what? You need to be born again. And born again means dying to yourself and being born into a new life in Christ. You see that? Once again, dying and living. It requires that if you want to believe. You see, when you talk about the jailer in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in jail and they talked to him, it says, if you believe, you will be saved. I mean, this jailer had to understand that believe for him in his context meant, I'm the one who puts in jail every single Christian. Now I'm going to become a Christian. I am at risk to go into jail and being killed, persecuted, beaten, you see that? A call to die and a call to live by believing. Believing for this jailer meant, now I'm going to be in their shoes. I'm not going to be in power and authority. I'm going to be under the authority and power of the enemy that's going to persecute me. You see, believe. I mean, let's take it to a really simple passage in James chapter 2 and verse 19. What does it say? He said, you believe that God is one? Yes, yes, yes. Well done. The demons also believe and shudder. Ouch. I didn't know that they believed. So you see that? What does it mean? It means you know that God is God. You know his son. You know who he is and everything. Yeah, I have knowledge. I believe that. But you see, the demons know that too and they believe it. So the demons are saved. No. You get that? So believing just like we take it at face value, it's not enough. Could it be that we have fooled ourselves into going through the wrong door? The wrong door. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Open the door of your heart. Come on, let him in. Invite him in. All you have to do is accept him. Basically, like you're begging. It's like Jesus is, let me in. Let me in. Please let me in. I need a place to stay. Sometimes we don't know what we're portraying. Jesus is not looking for a place to stay. He's got a throne, let me tell you. He owns heaven. He's got his house. The idea of him coming to your house is because he wants to give you a new house. Bring you to his house at the end. To let you know, hey, I'm coming to visit you. But when we leave, you're coming with me. I got you a permanent home where I'm at. You need to give this up. You need to give this away. You see, there's a big, big difference. Just accepting, believing, or repeating after me, it's not going to do it. That's not enough. I don't think that's what Jesus said when he said, deny yourself and take up your cross. Now, I challenge you also. I mean, because I know I did it for many years. And I don't know if you notice the difference. I don't know if you notice the difference in my wording when I do the invitations at the end of the services. I don't know if you've ever noticed a difference, because through the years I've changed my wording in the invitations, because I come to realize that this is not about you doing the work so that Jesus can come in. This is about the work that God did to invade your life. And you may hear other invitations in other places, and you may hear the invitations that sound very much like what I just said. And if you don't catch it, if you don't pay attention, mine don't sound like that, because I don't believe that that's enough. I want you to pay attention at the end of the service when I do this invitation and what I say, because I think it's very relevant and important. And why do I do that? You see, some people have come to that belief that all it was a time in their lives when they made a decision, a conscious decision, that they thought, hey, that's the right thing to do. And that's all. That's all it took. After that, hey, whatever. You see, when you look at Matthew chapter 7, a little bit further, in verses 21 and 23, Jesus said the following: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons. You talk about all the stuff that they did. And in your name we perform miracles. And then... Jesus said, on that day, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Ouch. You know, I think you could probably say, a lot of people are scared when they read the book of Revelation. I think this is probably some of the scariest stuff that Jesus ever said. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's when revelation and all the destruction then comes true in your own life. This is scary stuff. And Jesus is not talking to people who are unbelievers. He's talking to believers, and I quote unquote believers, because this is superficial believing that I told you about a minute ago. You see, these are people who perform miracles. These are people who cast out demons. These are people who go out there and prophesy. Prophesy not necessarily meaning foretelling the future, but speaking for God, as supposedly what I'm doing right now, preaching. And these are preachers, miracle workers, waymakers, whatever. And Jesus said, depart from me. It's not like, you know what? I don't know you anymore. He's not saying that. As if you have changed. What Jesus is saying is that I never knew you after all you did. What? Now that is scary. He's talking to people who are religious. He's talking to people who have done good. He's talking to people who have done so many things. He's not talking to satanic people or pagans or agnostics or unbelievers or atheists. He's not talking to those. He's talking to the people who proclaim and think that they're saved. Oh, wait a second, Pastor. So what you're telling me is that I need to believe, but the Bible says, and Jesus said, only the ones who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I have to do the will of God, so it depends on me, on my works. No, I didn't say that. Jesus didn't mean that. I want you to understand, your works will not save you. Jesus saves. The grace of God, like we were hearing in our prayer at the beginning today. But doing the will of God is the result, is the fruit of having been saved. You know what I mean? Jesus saved you. Therefore, you do these beautiful works in Christ, because he's done for you and he's done in you and he wants to do through you. That's why in James chapter 2, verse 26, a little bit further, when he talks about demons believing and shuddering before God, he also says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. But you can say that I'm a believer and not do anything. Because if you think you're a believer just because you confessed it one day or raised your hand or repeated a prayer and never done anything to obey and fulfill the will of God, then are you really a believer or not? Faith without works is dead, but the works are the result of your faith. Wow. There's the white gate. There is the white gate and the big door. Now, let's think about the narrow before we leave. You see, what does it mean to choose the small gate and the narrow way? Well, the small gate because not many will go through it, the Bible says. Jesus said, not many. You see, the other way is ample. It's wide. But this one's really, 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 really small. And of course, the other one is tempting because it's big and spacious. I mean, when you travel, most likely you are going to travel on the big interstate because it takes you there usually, and maybe not around here when you go to downtown or whatever in New Orleans, but usually the interstate is to make it faster and easier for you to get to places. It's wide. It's got 5-6 lanes, right? Well, we're talking on a one-way street here. There's no turning back, and there's only one way to go. You see, this is the small gate because not many will go through it. You see, that doesn't mean that because Jesus is trying to say, is this narrow? Because it's not so wide as to say, well, I've come through it easily and that's it. That's all I needed to do. No, it's narrow and it's tight. It's difficult. You see, we see Jesus exposing something here. Jesus exposing your tendency, my tendency, to gravitate towards the easy, right? Usually, if you're looking for a leak, a water leak, if you're a plumber, or if you're looking for a leak somewhere, you always know that water follows the least resistant path, right? Some of you are looking at me like, what? Some of you are like, yeah. Well, guess what? You are like water, you and I. We mostly try to follow the easiest route. We don't want difficulties. The least resistant path. But Jesus said, you know what? I am the gate. I am the gate and the sheep. And not one sheep will come through it unless I call that sheep. And unless that sheep knows my voice and I know her. Period. Not a little goat. Not another extra sheep. No, there's no one. You can go across the fence. You'll get fried. You can't not come into the fold unless you come through the door, who is Jesus. He is the narrow gate. He is the narrow door. The narrow way, the narrow gate, the small gate, whatever you want to call it. Because not many will go through it. You can't fit all your junk through it. You see that? You can't. That's why. You have to go through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gate. So you have to go through Jesus. Even Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. You have to come through me to get to the Father. Without Jesus, there is no entrance into heaven. Without Jesus, there is no hope of heaven. The narrow way. Because not many are willing to sacrifice. Simple as that. Not many are willing to sacrifice. It is difficult. Remember, I want you to think about this because when Jesus says the way is narrow, the word narrow means difficult. And the word difficult that he is using here is the same word that he uses for tribulation, suffering, pressure, and persecution. So Jesus is saying the way to come into heaven is through the difficulty, the difficult situation, the opposition, the pressure, the tribulation, the persecution. Jesus told his disciples, you will be betrayed. You will be hit. You will be despised. You will be discriminated. You will be treated wrongly. You will be persecuted. You will even be killed for following me. But sometimes we're like Peter. We want a Savior without a cross. We want Christ, but we don't want the cross. In Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus speaking of himself. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus asks, who do the people say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the anointed. You are the Messiah. You are the one, the Son of the Most High God. Oh my God, Jesus says, Peter, that didn't come from you. That's the Holy Ghost all over you, brother. I mean, that's the Holy Ghost right there speaking. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, Peter. He says, that's not you. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you, make you say something like that. Now, it wasn't but a few minutes later that Jesus says, well, it is a must that the Messiah shall go through the cross. And Peter says, what? No, no way. Let not that happen to you. No way. I want Christ, but no cross. You hear that? Isn't that the kind of life that most people out there think and say, I'll become a Christian, but I don't like that cross stuff. I want Christ, but I don't want the cross. I don't want to suffer. And this, you see, I don't make the rules. It is Jesus who makes the rules. So you have to deny yourself. You have to carry a cross. You have to, if you want to follow him. You see, the narrow way is lonely. The narrow way is dangerous. The narrow way is costly. Have you counted the cost for real in your life to follow Christ? I want you to think about this. If you ever go to places like in North Africa, some countries, where there are brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, where you can find people who are missing limbs, and you're like, what happened? Well, somebody put a bomb in our church, and when it blew up, it blew my arm or it blew my leg because I'm a Christian. Have you ever thought of something like that happening right here? No. It doesn't happen in America, bro. It doesn't happen around here. We don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. We don't even need armed guards to protect ourselves. We're just here. I mean, it's all good. We're free. We're free to worship. How about thinking in some of those countries where women, they're taken from the churches. They're abused, sexually abused. And then they bring them back and say, here. We don't have to worry about that kind of stuff around here. Easy Christianity around here. I read the story about three friends or brothers. It was three Christians who decided they were going to go to a place out there somewhere in Africa and serve in a hospital. They were all working in the medical field. And they left. And of course, they made a decision that most people will not make. Not many Christians are willing to say, I'm leaving Louisiana and I'm going to Indonesia and I'm going to one of these places unless we're going to the beaches on vacation. And I'm going to give it all up to go serve in a hospital there where there's scarcely any medicine or anything, but I'm going to go help people. And they did that. They left all of their comfort and families and security and safety to share the gospel and the grace of God in these hospitals. And day by day, they were fulfilling the needs of these people in their health, and they were sharing the spiritual truths of the gospel, and they were having such a great time, but a difficult time. They knew that they were having opposition to their work, but they just kept going. Nothing could prepare them for what was to come one day. When a man entered into their hospital with what seemed like was a baby, saying, my baby's sick, my baby's sick, my baby's sick. And once they put him in the ER, this man unpacked an assault weapon and killed everybody in the room, including the three American Christians that were there as missionaries. Are we willing to go that far to follow Christ? We're talking about going from knowing Jesus or knowing about Jesus and living for Jesus and to allowing Jesus to live through us, to quit living for ourselves and having Jesus live for ourselves through our faith. Have you calculated the cost of following Christ? Think about it. What is he asking of you? What are we giving in return? What have we given up? Not much. I know, because I count myself in just like you. But are we willing to pay the price if needed? Are you willing to go through the small gate, walk through the narrow way? Are you willing to do that for real? At the expense of losing your family, your own children, your parents, your grandparents, your grandchildren, losing your whole family, or losing your job, losing your provision, losing everything, losing your life. It's narrow. It's difficult. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. if we truly want to follow Him. So now, I want you to analyze what I'm going to say to you right now in this invitation. My friend, this is very important that you understand. God has shown His grace. God is the one who calls. God is the one who chooses. Therefore, He sent His Son to the cross to pay for our sins. And He calls us to Himself through His Son, through that sacrifice, for us to do a couple of things. To trust, to believe, yes, but also to repent, to turn from our sin. And if we're not willing to do that, He's not willing to bestow His grace upon us. It is by grace through faith. It is not our works. So I invite you. Jesus invites you to follow Him. How? Deny yourself. Leave it all behind. And you will only do that if you're convicted by God Himself in your heart, not by me. I don't want to scare you into heaven. It is God working in your life. Is He speaking to you right now? That's my question to you. Is He speaking to your heart right now and saying, you need to come to me. You need to follow me. I call you right now to leave it all behind. I call you to carry your cross and come follow me, because Jesus carried the cross for you. And if you do so, you will have eternal life. But you have to repent and believe. You have to turn to Him, turn from your old ways, and be born again. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's about Him calling you. It's about Him prompting you. Remember, you and I, as we are, without Jesus, we are dead. And a dead person can't do nothing for themselves unless Jesus gives us life and we respond to Him. So I beg you on Jesus' behalf, yeah, to respond to His call. So if you in your heart right now know that the call is for you and that Jesus is calling you to follow Him, and you know in your heart that you've been convicted and that you're a sinner and you need saving and you want to turn to Him right now, tell Him and say, Jesus, I'm turning to You. I want to believe, but I want to repent. I want to give it all up. And if you do that and you commit to Him, He will take care of you. But it's all about you and Him, between you and Him.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.